Bring greetings to each in Jesus' name this morning. Just wanted to comment in regard to the Sunday school lesson about church purity. It's a privilege to know the congregation here wants church purity, and I thank God for that. Appreciate it, the devotions Brother Aaron shared. If your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, take us not up hence. And that fits very well with the message I'm thinking about. I'd started preparing a message about Christian courtship, and then I realized it's not all fitting into one message. So that message will be the next one. But the one this morning I've titled Finding God's Will in Courtship and Marriage. And so thinking about before you're at that point. And I trust that as I share this, that there's something here for every one of you, whether you're single and know you're going to stay single, or whether you're a parent, whether a widower or a widow. There's a question that as humanity we ask ourselves, especially young people ask this: who will be my life partner? It's something that it's a longing that we have, and it's not, if that longing has not been fulfilled for you and you wonder if it will become fulfilled, then trust the Lord that He will be your life partner. He wants to walk with you, and the most important is to be in His will. So finding God's will, I want that to be the foremost in your mind as you think of this message, finding God's will. So this is not at all intended to scold older youth who haven't pursued courtship or to disturb those who haven't had the opportunity. Rather, it's to give guidance during turbulent times and to establish values and build convictions, and also to pray for those who are contemplating. And as I was preparing, I have a workbook here. It's called Looking at Myself Before Loving Someone Else. And I think it's a valuable workbook. It's written by John Koblenz, and I think young people should have access to that book. Now I realize there's quite a group of us here, and I didn't take the time to phone Living Waters to see if they have 50 or so on hand. So that'll be at your own risk whether you can get one quickly or not. God has said it's not good for man to be alone. And in Genesis 2:18, God starts. He speaks about. He sees Adam, and the Lord said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then when God brought Eve to Adam, He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this is God's design. Man is designed to feel incomplete without a woman in his life. Now, I just thought at this point I would clarify that this is... there are qualifications we need to think about this, and the one thing I wanted to say was that The attraction between opposite genders, that is God designed. However, when there's a sexual attraction between the same genders, that is not right. That's from the devil. And it's always right for a person to pray for God to remove that desire and to ask for the right desires. Now, this is not to justify. When Jesus said it's when a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. That's not to justify that we need to be on guard as men about those thoughts toward women, but we especially should, when there's wrong attraction, we should pray that God would remove that. And also, there are times God has led in our life that we are alone, and we need to accept that. And sometimes that includes mistakes we've made in our life, and a person may find themselves married, and then they need to accept that this is the way God wants them to be. But as I think of this vacuum that we have as men, we want someone for whom we can demonstrate manhood or leave home for. Someone, or leave his own home and start his own home. Leave parental home, start his own home. Someone who will trust him and depend on him. Someone who will look up to him and believe in him. Someone who will open herself to him and receive his love. Someone who will stand by him faithfully. And as men, we have that desire, and a woman tends to attract by her physical appearance. And as men, sometimes we see someone beautiful, and it's hard for us to believe there would be anything bad there. But that's something we need to acknowledge, that we should not just go by looks, because looks can be deceiving. I think it's in Proverbs where it talks about a woman without discretion is like a jewel in a swine's snout, I think it is. And so we need to be aware of our tendency to be attracted to physical beauty. We have to be aware of that. That doesn't mean that your wife can't be beautiful, but it does mean that we can't just go by that. Now, a woman is designed with a deep desire for a man in her life, someone with whom she can have deep, meaningful relationship, someone who will love her exclusively, someone who will be strong and on whom she can depend, someone who will provide for her, someone who will protect her. And when a strong man treats a woman with special interest, it's hard for her to comprehend that this man could actually have ulterior motives. He could actually be perverse in his desires. And so women need to take care about that. Just because he's courteous and kind doesn't mean he's a good man. So now, thinking about, well, this, we could think about this a bit more, thinking of the difference between romance and love. Is it safe to follow romantic feelings? I think of Samson, how he saw a woman and he told his parents, "Get her for me." And then there was the marriage. And soon after that, the marriage broke up and Samson went to a harlot. And then after that, he loved yet another woman. I don't know how much time was it between, but there were three women the Bible speaks of that he related with in a short time. Obviously, he had romantic feelings, and probably the women did too, I don't know, but was that the same as love? Consider Amnon, one of David's sons, his desire for Tamar, his half-sister. And after rape, the Bible says that he hated her and sent her away, didn't want anything to do with her, and her heart was broken. And so strong desire for a person does not always mean love. We need to understand that. Strong desire can be destructive and heartbreaking. I'd like to read a couple of verses here from, I'll read from Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Set me as a seal. And think here about what is love. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. We think of love. That's what these verses are talking of. Love speaks of commitment. Through any difficulty, many waters cannot quench love. The love a husband and wife ought to have for each other, they would lay down their lives for each other. It is selfless giving to each other, thoughtful and sacrificially meeting needs. It is faithfulness. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and on thine arm. As a husband and wife go through life, they have this set me as a seal on your heart. The seal of the wife is on the man's heart, and he will not contaminate himself with other women, exclusive of all others. How should a person relate to romantic feelings? Are they wrong, actually? Well, no, because God made us that way. Romantic feelings are right in their place. God made us this way, but they should not be used as a guide. And remember that the romantic feelings that you might have toward one person could possibly be towards anyone else. I mean, maybe not anyone else, but at least hundreds of other people could be fed on those feelings. And we should not feel those, we shouldn't feed those romantic feelings where they shouldn't be fed. Where there's romantic feelings toward another married person, for example, that's wrong to feed those feelings. And also, as just take care, young girls, as you, if you see a boy that you think seems attractive, don't feed that too much. A little bit like concrete that is wet, it hasn't set yet. You start walking in there, it gets really messy. So wait on the Lord. Don't feed these feelings where they shouldn't be fed. Hold to God's principles. Never allow your feelings to override what God has said is right. Focus on cultivating qualities that will make you a faithful companion or whatever God calls you to. And so that's a good way to relate to romantic feelings. Focus on yourself and how to make yourself a better person. Now, how to find God's will regarding courtship and marriage? God, in our culture, we're accustomed to dating as a way to figure out. Now, the world in our society, many people at least look at dating as a fun thing, but we ought to, as Christian people, we ought to be very objective. It's not a fun thing. It's not, while it should be enjoyable, or it is if it's leading the right way, we ought to be objective. And really, marriage is the only proper goal. It's not for sensual pleasure. Rather, it's to seek whether we're compatible or not. You may turn to Genesis 24, and I'm going to be reading this chapter. It's a very beautiful story, and I think every story is beautiful in its own way. But I want to, as we read through this account, this Old Testament account, I'd like to pick out five different ways that we can find God's will. Five different ways. And the first, I'm going to list them to you here now, and then you can, as we read through them, you can see how it might fit. So the first thing we're going to find in this chapter is that there was parental guidance and blessing. The second one is that the desires and feelings of each partner were considered. There was not coercion, but there was the feelings of each partner were considered. Third, God's direction was sought in every step. There was prayer through it. Number four, there was wisdom exercised in finding a wife who would be compatible. And number five, both Isaac and Rebekah demonstrated maturity of character. Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me in that, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this mine oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I found that to be an interesting prayer, an interesting test. I'd like you to just consider how much water Rebecca might have drawn for these camels, these 10 camels. And I searched a little bit. How much water does a thirsty camel drink? And it's apparently at least 150 liters. And there were 10. And I don't know how she got the water out of the well, but I have 75 chickens, 77 that I'm feeding right now, and I carry I would say it's a 5-gallon water feeder that I carry to the chickens, and I carry 2 of them per day. And that's probably one of the harder things I do each day. Well, sorry about that, but what about camels? I calculated that it would take 75 of those, 75 trips of 5 gallons each. And she was busy how long? 75 sounds like an easy number, but by the time you go back and forth, I would suggest she was busy for at least an hour, maybe 2 hours. The camels didn't necessarily drink it all up at once, but they definitely wanted their share. And so 150 liters, a camel would drink it in 13 minutes. But probably they shared the trough. And there were numerous drinking at the same time, so she could probably bring the water up, and the trough was always empty again. I tend to think so. But let's keep reading here. And it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, of the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher from upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. I hadn't picked this out before, but she had not been asked to draw water. This was out of her own volition that she offered. This was in the servant's prayer. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew water for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of 1/2 shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight. Now this type of a gift was suited for someone who was proposed to become a wife. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So I would understand the servant stayed at the well, which was appropriate until he's further invited. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants, and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him that hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for the camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Then behold, before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, or we could say it was an earring for her nose, a nose jewel, I should say, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." Just think of how rapidly things were progressing here. This was noon, I think, it was the time when he was at the well there, sometime in the afternoon probably. And they stayed there for the night, and now the next morning, the servant is proposing, let's go now. Well, there's a little bit of protest, wasn't there? And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is a rich account, and I think it offers us some principles and some guidance. Thinking of seeking God's will. So the first point I had read is there was parental guidance and blessing. And we see that throughout, starting at verse 3, first of all, Abraham told his servant that the wife for his son Isaac was not to be of the Canaanites. Rather, he was to bring a wife back from his old country, from the Mesopotamia where Abraham had come out of. And I'm not exactly sure. God had called Abraham out of there because of idol worship. But it's obvious, too, that the choices, as far as among the Canaanites, also were not good. But there's a principle here that I believe God wants us to glean out of this is fine, marriage should be sought among those of like precious faith. And that's something that young people do well to find guidance from their parents. Notice also in verse 6, verse 5, the servant was asking, so what if I find a girl, but she's not willing to follow me? And the answer was very clear. Abraham said, beware that you don't take my son back there again. The girl is to come this direction. And while that's maybe normal that the girl goes the direction of where the boy lives, I don't think that's necessarily the principle we want to focus on, but rather the principle of truth that has been established in the past. Abraham had been called to leave Haran, and the blessing was promised on his seed inheriting the land of Canaan. And that was, I think that's what Abraham was talking about. In verse 7, it clarifies, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto him, unto me, that thou, and swear to me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. So there was an inheritance at stake here. And for Isaac to go back to Haran would have meant to turn away from the blessing that God had promised on Abraham and on his seed. And so that's the principle, I think. And that there's parental guidance that can be given in that. As parents guide their young people into claiming the heritage that God has for his people. We also notice that Rebekah's parents were respected. If we turn to verse 50, well, actually, we could notice the previous verses, how I think it's starting in verse 34, where Abraham's servant fully explains his mission, and he explains how God has guided him. He clarifies that the woman that he's looking for is going to move to Canaan to be Isaac's wife. He talks about, well, first of all, he starts off in verse 35. He explains how God has blessed his master greatly. And all of this he is explaining to Laban's parents and to Rebekah's brother. So we notice there's clear communication. And the conclusion is Laban and Bethuel answered, they say, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. And that was valuable, that the servant explained all of this step by step. So there needs to be complete transparency. There can't be a hidden agenda or something that would surprise the wife when she gets into marriage that, I didn't know this is how it's going to be. And it's true, a wife will have surprises, but hopefully not ones that were hidden, that were concealed purposely by others. And then we notice that in verse 55, thinking of, well, the brother and mother first thought it was too soon for Rebekah to leave, and so they had their say into the matter. Well, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the land which thy father giveth thee, something like that. But there's value in that. And just consider Esau's marriage choices later, chapter 26, verse 34. It says, and Esau was 40 years old, same as Isaac was, when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Beth Beshemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So it's good for young people to, even in the early stages as they're thinking and processing their feelings toward certain individuals, include your parents in that and let them have input, let them share their opinions and their perspective about certain people who you might, or a certain person you might be interested in. The second point I had said is the desires and feelings of each partner were considered. Notice that Rebecca was asked if she would go with this man. I think that's in verse 55. Well, no, it's verse 57. 58, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I don't know if she might have wrestled with that thought overnight. And maybe she had been wondering who she's going to get married to. And as she heard the whole story, she realized, this is the answer. This is God's word. And maybe she immediately felt that peace in her heart. And I think it's important that sometimes I've heard it asked, so if you get asked by a boy, and does that mean you should just say yes? Well, that isn't the case, no. You need to feel God's guidance in your life, and you need to feel the peace of God in your heart as relates to this question you're pondering. If you can't feel peace, why, God is putting that there for a reason, and we need to listen to that. And we can assume that. Well, actually, in verse 66, notice how it says here, the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. This is before there was any commitment between the two partners. This was before the marriage. And I expect you young men aren't too interested in having your father's servant go find your wife for you, but notice there was consultation. There was a full explanation. And I would think that Abraham also explained to Isaac what was happening. I would think so. And no doubt he was in the field praying, and he was maybe counting the days and wondering, you know, how quickly is this going to happen? And well, sometimes things happen very quickly, quicker than parents can comprehend. But so I realize I don't have much time anymore. I might just read a few questions here from this book. Some things you need to think about. Communicate your desires and feelings with your parents. And these questions: does he or she have a solid relationship with God? Is he or she unselfish? Does he or she have an open relationship with his or her parents and church leaders? Would he or she make a wise father or a kind mother? Would he or she be loyal and committed? Does he or she have a vision for extending Christ's kingdom? Is he or she good with children? Well, the third point I had mentioned God's direction was sought and followed in every step. And notice in verse 3 how Abraham wanted the servant to honor God in this search. There were certain conditions that were to be followed based on how God had called in the past. And verse 12, how the servant prayed for God's guidance as he was at the well. He said, "Lord, show me." And it was a very, very clear, kind of like putting out the fleece type of a prayer. "The woman who I ask, let me have a little drink. If that woman would actually water all my camels, Lord, let her be the one." And what an amazing prayer. And then verse 63, we noticed Isaac was in the field meditating and seeking God's guidance and communicating with God. I think that was a way of life for Isaac. It was learned from Abraham. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And I believe a young person should experience the joy and security of God's guidance in life. Because this momentous type of a decision, we need God's guidance. And I'll read another list here of... So there might be times, financial situation that we find ourselves in. Am I ready for marriage because of this? Family needs. A call for service, call to service for the church. These are times that maybe we should hold off from marriage. Distressing times. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes about, because of this present distress, maybe it's better not to get married. And there may be distressing times. Or a physical handicap. Sometimes a person has terminal illness and it would not be wise to get married. You know, if a mother or if a father would die soon into marriage and there's young children, we can't plan those things, but I think we should be sensitive to those things and not seek our own will, not seek immediate gratification at the expense of children not having a good opportunity in life. Now, the third thing I had mentioned, wisdom was exercised in finding a wife who would be compatible with Isaac. So not just anyone would do. The woman would have an influence on Isaac. The woman would probably affect the spiritual welfare. Well, it would affect. And so this woman was not to be someone who would hinder his worship and obedience of God. Just think of what Isaac was called to do, Abraham was called to offer his son Isaac on the altar. But as young men, it takes a good woman to guide you, or I shouldn't say it that way, to influence you in life the right way. And you're going to face some challenges that you'll only be able to overcome with a good woman at your side. Well, how can two walk together except to be agreed? And the last point yet, Isaac and Rebecca both demonstrated maturity of character before marriage. We already noticed Rebecca was a hard worker. She knew how to carry water. She did. And she didn't. She was beautiful not because she spent hours in front of the mirror, But she was a worker. Toil and sweat. She probably didn't always smell the nicest. But her character shone through because of her willingness to be a worker. Her hospitality. We have enough space for you. Yes, there's enough for the camels. And Isaac, he was meditating in the field. We notice again Rebecca. In modesty, she covered her head as she met Isaac, demonstrating meekness and submission. Well, how to find the right person? Or will the right person ask me? Or is God more honored if I'm single? Think about Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And we need to evaluate those things properly. This book, as you go through it, you'll realize that rather, those aren't, how to find the right person isn't really the question. But rather, God help me to be the right person. And as you are the right person, people of similar values, they get attracted to each other. And by drawing near to God and building character, we can be assured of his guidance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a closing song.